Have a Bible with you. Let's open them up to John's Gospel, chapter 17. John chapter 17 is where we want to begin here this morning. If you don't have a Bible with you, I think that our ushers might have a Bible we can either loan to you or give to you if you don't have one at home. And we have one sister that does not have a Bible with her. If anybody else needs a Bible, we're a Bible church. And we encourage people to bring Bibles if they have one. If they don't have one, we'll give you one. Amen. John's Gospel, chapter 17, is where we want to begin here this morning. Praise God. Hallelujah. John chapter 17, begin with verse 1. Verse 1, let's read. It says this. I'm going to read this entire chapter. Is that all right? It only takes, if we read it reverently and not just too fast, because all of you know, most of you know, I can read fast. But we're going to just read it just at a good pace, and I'm going to do it. We'll have it done in 2 to 3 minutes. Amen? And then we're going to go back and talk about some things and see whatever else the Lord might want us to do. Beginning with verse 1 of John chapter 17. It says, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. Verse 9. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and I will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them. Praise God. Amen. Amen. Let's read our introduction in our notes, if you don't mind, then we're going to launch off from there. The introduction in the notes is this. It says, in this first month of this new year, I have felt strongly that I needed to minister to you and encourage you along the line of prayer. As we have talked about prayer last week, and I believe also the week before to a certain extent, I really have felt this first month of this new year of 2010, we need to talk about prayer. We need to seek God like we've never sought God before. You know, prayer is said to be one of the most preached things, but yet the least practiced things. It's preached a lot, but it's not practiced a whole lot. And we want to change that here. Amen? Prayer is going to be the thing that puts us over, or it's going to be the lack of it that'll cause us to go under. We need to be a person of prayer individually, and we need to be a people of prayer corporately. And prayer is not a religious act. How many of you know religion was Jesus' greatest enemy in a real way? Isn't that right? No, it's not religion we're talking about. We're not talking about some kind of ritualistic kind of praying. We're talking about relational prayer. And one thing I'm sure you noted as we read this prayer of all prayers, the greatest prayer ever we just read. I don't know if you realize that. It's the greatest prayer that has ever been prayed, that is recorded in the scriptures, is what we just prayed. And you know what? We need to understand and realize that if Jesus needed to pray, you and I certainly need to be people of prayer. Amen. Now, as we read on in all of this, let's go on. It says this. This morning we're going to begin a short series. It won't be finished today. As you can imagine, that is quite a lot to talk about, isn't it, in John chapter 17. And so we're going to begin a short series. Now, short is relevant, isn't that right? Short is relevant, I said. Can you say amen? Amen. The last series I did, I think there were 26 messages in that series, but this will be shorter than 26. It'll be 20 or something. I don't know. No, it won't be that long. I think that by the end of this month, we've got 3 weeks, I think we can get through John chapter 17. But notice now, it says this prayer is commonly referred to as the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm entitling this series as the prayer of all prayers, or we could entitle it the greatest prayer ever prayed. It was the prayer Jesus prayed either in the upper room or on his way to the Garden of Gethsemane. This prayer that we just read was prayed by Jesus, just a few hours prior to the soldiers coming into Gethsemane in order to take him, to arrest him, to take him, to put him on that mock trial, if you will, and therefore to his crucifixion. And so this is near the end of his life on earth as it was. Are you hearing me here? All right. And so this prayer was prayed either in the upper room or on his way to the Garden of Gethsemane. There's much to be learned from this prayer pertaining to how to pray. Everybody say how to pray. Pertaining to how to pray and pertaining to the real purpose of God for the church. Within this chapter of John, we will see in so many ways God's purpose for the church. And if it's God's purpose for the church, it's God's purpose for you in a general way. Amen? Because we are part of the church if we have Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Let's look at Roman numeral number 2. What are some of the things that people have said of John chapter 17? Let's read. Are you with me? Is everybody doing all right today? Amen. Letter A, what are some of the things? First of all, Martin Luther, most of us are familiar with Martin Luther. This is truly, I quote as I'm reading, this is truly beyond measure a warm and hearty prayer. He opens the depths of his heart, both in reference to us and to his Father, and he pours them all out. It sounds so honest, so simple. It is so deep, so rich, so wide. No one can fathom it. Martin Luther said, it is so rich and so wide, no one can fathom it. The depths of this prayer that we're going to attempt to study, and we're going to dig out of it as much nuggets of truth that we possibly can that have the potential of changing our lives. Another German reformer, Philip Melanchthon, he was a contemporary with Martin Luther. He was a German reformer as well. When giving his last lecture before his death, said this of John 17, there is no voice which has ever been heard either in heaven or in earth more exalted, more holy, more fruitful, more sublime than the prayer offered by the Son of God himself. John Brown, another theologian from centuries past, said this, the 17th chapter of the Gospel of John, or the Gospel by John, is without doubt the most remarkable portion of the most remarkable book in the world. Think about that. It says, pertaining to John 17, this man, this theologian, I mean, he studied all the scriptures. He was a theologian and really quite an educated theologian. And he said about this one chapter, John chapter 17, it is the most remarkable portion of the most remarkable book in the world. I hope that I'm giving you a hunger and a desire to study this chapter 17 of John with me. Amen? when we see it for all that it's worth, and of course, there's always going to be more to learn from it, but when we see it, maybe more than we've ever seen it before. And then finally, Bishop Riley, he was an Anglican bishop in the 1800s, said this, "The chapter we have now begun is the most remarkable in the Bible." And so, see, these individuals were not alone. This was a consensus amongst many theologians in their opinion of John chapter 17. It says, it stands alone, and there is nothing like it. It stands alone, John 17, this record of Jesus' prayer, the prayer of all prayers, it stands alone, and there is nothing like it. It is the most remarkable portion of the most remarkable book there's ever been. Praise God. We ought to get excited about studying it then. Isn't that right? Amen? We ought to get excited about looking at John chapter 17. All right, now, again to your notes, Roman numeral number 3. What makes this the prayer of all prayers, or as I've already said, the greatest prayer ever prayed? Letter A. And again, this is interactive. This helps you to stay awake, helps you to stay attentive, and you again can take these things and study more on your own. But letter A, why is this the prayer of all prayers? Letter A, because of who prayed it. The very fact of the one who prayed it makes it the greatest prayer of all time. Now, you know as well as I do that Jesus said a lot of things. A lot of things Jesus said in those 3.5 years that he was on planet Earth are not recorded in this book. Isn't that right? It's impossible to have had everything Jesus said or everything that Jesus did recorded in the book called the Bible. In fact, John's gospel at the end, I think it's chapter 21, said something to the effect that if everything Jesus said and did was recorded, he didn't believe even the whole world would be able to contain the books that it would require. Isn't that right? Amen. And so there is a reason then we could gather that the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit inspired John to include this 17th chapter. We understand that he didn't write it in chapters, but the content of this 17th chapter, we've got to conclude and understand that the Holy Spirit wanted us to know these things that are included in this prayer, right? Because the Holy Spirit didn't just nonchalantly, without any rhyme or reason, choose certain things that Jesus said and did to be put in the Scriptures and certain things not to be. He chose everything he chose for a reason and a purpose so that we might receive all we need in order to carry out our Christian life on planet Earth victoriously and successfully, right? Amen. All right. And so because of who prayed this prayer, it becomes the prayer of all prayers. Most of us know some of this. Some of this I'm going to go through fairly quickly. You can look up the Scriptures on your own time. Number one, Jesus, who was God in the beginning. He was always God. He is from eternity, Jesus Christ. He was the Word, was he not, forevermore. Isn't that right? All right, so Jesus, who was God in the beginning, John 1:1, of course, most of us know in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God, right? Amen, and so the Word was God, with God, etc. Number two, Jesus, who was himself God, goes along with that. Number three, again, describing who he is from that gospel. Number three, Jesus, who was the creator of all things. So the creator prayed this prayer to the Father. That's amazing. The Creator. Now, we understand that there was, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit involved with creation. Our minds can't always fathom the Trinity, can we? Can you understand the Trinity? Can you fathom the Trinity? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three persons, one God. Can you calculate that in your mind? I can't calculate it in my mind. But I accept it by faith because that's what the Scripture teaches. That the principle is within the Word of God. Amen? And so I accept that by faith, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we understand the Father, the way we describe it is the Father planned creation. The Son carried out creation. And the Holy Spirit is the revealer of creation. Right? Same thing took place in many ways with you and me. The Father planned the new creation that we are in Christ. The Son carried that out by offering himself to die for us in our stead. The redemptive work of Christ carried out the plan the Father had. And then the Holy Spirit causes us to be regenerated, right? And reveals that to us in that sense, all right? And I'm sure that all of that falls short of how things really are. But in our finite minds, we're trying to understand an infinite God. And so we'll always be limited to a certain extent, right? All right, going on with this, of course, in number three, Jesus, who was the creator of all things, John 1:3, it says, all things were made by him. This is what John 1:3 says. And not anything that was made And everything that was made, all things were made by him, and not anything that was made without him, basically, is the paraphrase of that. All right, so all things were made by Jesus Christ. Number four, Jesus, who was God in the flesh, again, is the one who prayed this prayer. John 1:14. Now, Jesus was proclaimed in this gospel. Let's look at some of the things that Jesus was said to be in this gospel of John. Now, I'm going to give you a few extras because, see, I didn't include all of them in this list. There's more than 10. I'm going to give you 10, but I'm going to give you about three more. Let me tell you why. I'm going to explain to you why I didn't put all 13 that I could find in these notes. Is everybody ready? Because if you'll notice on the back of your notes, page 2 goes all the way to the bottom, basically. Isn't that right? And I didn't want to give out an extra sheet of notes just for those extra three things. Everybody follow me here, all right? And so we try to limit these notes to just two sides of one sheet of paper. And so those three are not there, but I'm going to give them to you eventually as we go through these. But look at this now. Jesus was proclaimed in this gospel. Number one, we've already said it, the Word, amen. Now somebody said, how can Jesus be the Word? Repeatedly, we know the Bible talks about Jesus is the living Word of God. What is a word that you and I speak? A word or words that we speak basically are expressions of us as persons. Is that not right? We express ourselves primarily. I know we express ourselves in other ways by, you know, actions with our hands and, you know, other ways, mannerisms that we have. There's body language, as it says, as it is said, right? But primarily, we reveal who we are by the words which we speak, right? And so in a similar way, though I know every analogy falls short, but in a similar way, God is revealed through the Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you not agree with me that He came upon the earth in order to reveal the Father to us? He said to Nathanael, as all of you well know, He said, Nathanael, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He came to reveal the Father, to show the Father. And so in that sense, He is the Word of God, the expression of God, living as He was 3.5 years in ministry, but 33 years on earth. He lived on earth, and for those last 3.5 years, He was indeed the expression of the Father during His ministry. Does that make sense to you? All right, and so He is the Word. Number two, He's called the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God, John 1:29, John the Baptist sees Jesus and says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, who takes away the sin of the world. So He is called the Lamb of God. Now to the Jewish mind, when they heard the Lamb of God, what came to the Jewish mind first and foremost? Sacrifice, right? Sacrifice, bloodshed. And so when John the Baptist saw Jesus and said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, a Jewish ears heard that as being sacrifice for sin, the shedding of blood in order so that sin might be forgiven. That's what the Jewish mind heard. Is that not right? All right, and so He is called in John 1:29, the Lamb of God. Number three, the Son of God, obviously, the Son of God. In John 1 and verse 34, the Son of God. People wonder, well, what about the Son? Do you know, though, and this goes into a whole lot of other things, and I know that I haven't gotten very far in these notes. We've got to finish all the notes because nobody can go home with blanks on their notes because they're not going to be happy. Isn't that right? And so we'll speed it up a little bit later, all right? But understand this now. This idea of the Son of God, before in eternity past, the second member of the Godhead was not the Son of God, right? Are you having a brain fade here? All right, but think about that. Before He was born, before the Word became flesh, He was not the Son of God. He was the second member of the Godhead. He was the living Word of God, right? Many times in the Old Testament, He appeared as the angel of the Lord or the messenger of the Lord, and that was the Lord Jesus pre-incarnate, which means a pre-having had a body. Before He came flesh, He always was He not? All right, but He was not the Son of God. Really, He was the first begotten, wasn't He? And really, in many ways, theologically, if we went into it, we'd find out that He actually became the first begotten when He rose from the dead. actually, you know, really technically. But why did he, or why is he called the Son of God? Well, because there's heirship involved with this. There's, you know, unless you're a son, you're not an heir. There's a certain aspect of heirship or an inheritance, and he became a son so that he might call many sons unto glory, so that those who would believe on him would be coming and grafted in and become a part of him in Christ, and therefore also be sons of glory, having received an inheritance through him. Does that make sense? But how many of you know that Jesus Christ as God did not need an inheritance? Everything was his. Isn't that right? But thank God he gained an inheritance by God becoming man. He gained an inheritance so that you and I, being grafted in and coming into Christ, would then become sons. And don't worry, I know some of you might say, well, I'm a daughter. But really, think about it. In essence, you're a son as well, because the son's got the inheritance, not the daughter's. So, ladies, you want to be a son. Technically, all right? You understand that? All right, let's go on before I can't finish these notes. All right. Going on with this, then, number four, the King of Israel, he is called by Nathanael. When Jesus saw Nathanael, really by a word of knowledge, and said it to him, Nathanael said, I know for a surety now that you are the Messiah, you are the King of Israel. And then in number five, the promised Messiah. We're talking about the one who prayed this prayer. He was the Lamb of God. He was the Word. He was the Lamb of God. He was the Son of God. He was the King of Israel, prayed this prayer. The promised Messiah prayed this prayer. In John 4, it's referencing when he was talking to the woman of Samaria. And the woman said something about when Messiah comes, he's going to tell me all these things. And Jesus came right out and said, he that is speaking to you is he. I mean, there was no mincing words there. He came right out and basically said, I am the Messiah, lady, whom you look, who you are looking for, right? The Messiah. Messiah means anointed one. And of course, to the Jewish mind, it meant the one who would come to save and deliver. Number six, he's the bread of life. These are all, again, things or ways Jesus is described in the book of John. Only in the book of John. He said he is the bread of life. In John 6:35, also in verse 48 and 51. In verse 51 of John 8, it actually says that I am the bread from heaven. And so what Jesus said to his disciples and everybody else that was around there, I am the bread from heaven, comparing himself to the manna that came from heaven and fed Israel. He's saying, you know what? I came from heaven. I am the bread from heaven. I came from heaven. And you know, a lot of people had a hard time that heard that the first time, had a hard time receiving that. This guy must be crazy. He said, I came from heaven. But those that had spiritual ears, those that had ears to hear, they heard, right? And they heard bread of life. They heard bread from heaven. They heard he is my nourishment. He's my spiritual sustainer. Amen? He's the one to bring that kind of life to me and to sustain my life and to nourish my spiritual life. He's the bread of life. Amen. Are you getting anything out of this? We're talking about the one who prayed this prayer. The prayer of all prayers. Number seven. And all of these things, again, are in light and in context of that book of John. All these ways Jesus is described. All these titles that he's given. All found in the context of this gospel called the Gospel of John. Number seven, the light of the world. The one that would bring light out of people's darkness. Aren't you glad? 2 Corinthians chapter 4 tells us that the God of this world's blinded the minds of those that don't believe. But then it says that he that commanded light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts. Aren't you glad the light of the world has shined in your heart? Amen. You pass from darkness to light. Amen. And then going on with this, number eight, he is called. This is fascinating. This is amazing. Jesus is called in John 8, 56, 58. He called it himself. He said this about himself. He said he is the I am. He said before Abraham was. He didn't say before Abraham was, I was. He said before Abraham was, I am. Why did he say I am? Well, if you think about it, if you read that in context, you understand that the Jews really got upset with him then because he was saying he is God. He's saying I am. Before Abraham was, I am. And remember in Exodus chapter 3 where God appears to Moses in the burning bush and God said, I need to know your name when I go to Israel. I need to know what your name is. And God said, I am that I am. And so from that point on, when God was referred to as I am, or when someone referred to themselves, in this case Jesus, as I am, they automatically said, he's saying, I am from eternity. I am the one and all. I am the one who always has been and always will be. I'm not the has been. I'm not the one who will be. I am the I am, and I am always God. Amen? Are you understanding this? He's the one that prayed this prayer. That's why it's the prayer of all prayers, the greatest prayer that was ever prayed. Number 9 in John 10:11, Jesus referred to as the good shepherd. The good shepherd. Of course, the idea of shepherd means that he's one who leads and guides and feeds the flock, the sheep, right? And then number 10, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. I'm the one that brings resurrection. I'm the one that raises from the dead. I'm the one that brings resurrection out of death. And that's in reference to Lazarus having died and saying to Mary and Martha, I am the resurrection and I am the life. Amen? All right. Now, in addition to that, you might want to realize this, that he's also, as you know, in John 14:6, some of you know this, I'm sure, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father except by me. John 14:6. So that's added to this list. I am the way, the truth, and the life. In John 15... and verses 1 and 5, he said, I am the true vine. And that has to do with life as well, because the branches are fed by the vine. And he compares himself to the true vine. You and I, he says in verse 5, are the branches. And so the branches receive the life from the vine. And he tells the branches, you're to bear fruit, doesn't he? And so we as the branches are to bear fruit. And that fruit comes because we are tapped into the vine where the life comes from. And so the life of Christ in us is what enables us to bear fruit as branches of the Lord, right? Amen. All right. And so that, you know, all these things could be a series all by themselves. And so again, he is also the way, truth, and life. John 14:6, he's the true vine in John 15:1-5. And then going back a little bit, you could also say he's basically the door or the gate of the sheepfold. He's the way in to the sheepfold. And that's in John 10:7-9, right where he's talking about being the good shepherd. He also says, I am the door, basically, or the gate to the sheepfold. In other words, there's no other way in to the sheepfold except by Jesus Christ, right? Amen. All right, let's go on from here. Are you doing all right? Am I giving you too much? See, one reason I gave you notes is because I knew there was a lot. And sometimes if I don't give you notes and I've got a lot to say, it does kind of overburden you and kind of gives you so much your brain has a cramp. And I don't want your brains having a cramp today, all right? So let's go on with this then. Why is this the prayer of all prayers? Letter A was because of who prayed this prayer. Letter B, the next thing, is because of the occasion surrounding this prayer. The occasion surrounding this prayer. You'll notice if you look back here at John 17 and verse 1, notice what it says. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Everybody say, the hour has come. All right, and so the occasion surrounding this prayer, he said, the hour has come. You'll notice lowercase a in your notes there near the end of page 1. The hour was the hour of glorification through his death, resurrection, and ascension. It could be said this way. The hour was the hour of it being time for the redemptive work to be had. Amen? All of that work to be had. Death, burial, resurrection, glorification, ascension, if you will. All of it, the hour had come, he said. The hour had come. Now, if you turn real quickly, I give you a lot of scriptures there with that. You'll notice this in letter B. This is mentioned in other places in John. And so you might want to look at those on your own time. But at the wedding at Cana in chapter 2 and verse 4, we won't take time to turn there. But in chapter 2 and verse 4, you remember they ran out of wine at the wedding. This is the first recorded miracle, first miracle Jesus did. They ran out of wine at the wedding. And so, Mary, who had some kind of authority there, she said basically, you know, to her son, Jesus, she said, they've run out of wine. And what did Jesus respond by saying? He said something to the effect, woman, you know, and that was a respectful term. That was not woman, you know, that was respectful the way it was. All right. But he said, you know, my hour has not yet come. He said, my hour has not yet come. In that context, it was his hour of being revealed for who he was. Basically saying, it's not time to reveal who I am yet. In that context. But nevertheless, Mary wouldn't take no for an answer, just like most mothers. And she said to those around him, she said, whatever he tells you to do, you do it. And of course he did it, didn't he? Because he was a good son. And if your mother says, you know, turn that water into wine, you better do it too. Isn't that right? Amen. All right. So other places you can read where it talks about the hour and the hour having come or not come and what have you. Here we're at a point where he says the hour is here. The hour is come. It's time for the work to be done. And as I mentioned to you, this was just hours before he was to go to the Garden of Gethsemane where they would come to arrest him and the whole process of being tried and crucified, buried and resurrected and ascending up on high was about to take place. Now, notice what it says, number three, under letter B, because of the occasion surrounding the prayer. It says, number three, Jesus, knowing that his crucifixion was imminent, would be praying about the most important things he possibly could. Wouldn't you agree to that? Amen. You know, it's been said that people's most important words that they speak are generally said near the end of their life. If they know they're dying, if they know they're going to die, they choose their words carefully and they make sure that if there's things they need to say to loved ones, to friends or whomever, they do their utmost to say what they need to say. And those words are important and valuable and need to be heard. Is that not right? Well, in a similar way, Jesus is praying this prayer prior to his death. And so therefore we would understand that he is choosing these words carefully. He wants his disciples to know these words. Obviously John heard them. The Holy Ghost brought these things to John's remembrance and they were recorded for all of us to read. And so these words were chosen carefully by a man who knew that he was about to die. He also knew he would rise again, but they were chosen carefully, were they not? And so that warrants all by itself the need for us to study these words and study what he was praying. Because I believe God is one to answer the prayers of Jesus, don't you? And as we study this together, we'll find out that we can have a part in answered prayer, his prayer being answered, because we can begin to do what he has prayed for us to do in these last days. Amen. All right, going on with this again. Why is this the prayer of all prayers? The first one was because of who prayed it. The second one, because of the occasion. And thirdly, letter C, bottom of page one, because of the content of the prayer. Because of the content of the prayer. Now, this is sort of to get you, to whet your appetite a little bit for when we get into detail about this prayer. But because of the content of the prayer. Number one, this prayer deals with some very great and important themes. Just these few verses, relatively, they deal with some great and important themes that we need to know about. And notice now, letter A, it takes us from eternity past to eternity future. And if you'll notice, again, it takes us from eternity past to eternity future. Notice now, in John 17, verse 5, it says this in this prayer. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Would you agree with me that that was eternity past? Right? Now, eternity future is in verse 24. It says, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. And so he prayed, I pray that those that you've given me, Father, would be with me where I am. How many of you know that that is eternity future that we are going to ever be with the Lord? It talks about the rapture in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, for example, or chapter 4, I believe it is, where it talks about the catching up of the church, and it says, comfort one another with these words, because we so shall ever be with the Lord after that. Is that not right? We shall ever be with the Lord. So we will be with him, will we not? Amen. Eternity future. And so in this prayer, it goes from eternity past, the glory that he had before the world was restored to him, to eternity future when we'll all be together with him for eternity. Lowercase b, page 2, top of page 2. Everybody's doing good. Amen. All right. It deals also with this word glory. This word glory is repeated many times, as you've already seen when we read it. This word glory is repeated many times in this particular chapter. Let's look at some of the highlights of it. Number one, the glory of the Father and the Son in verse 1. The glory of the Father and the Son in verse 1. Number two, the disciples glorifying Jesus Christ on earth. We'll talk about that. How do we as disciples glorify Jesus Christ on the earth? Number three, the Son giving glory to his disciples. That's interesting, isn't it? What does it mean for the Son to give glory to his disciples? What does that mean? We'll delve into that as well. Number four, the disciples beholding the glory of the Son in verse 24. And so that gives you in a nutshell the areas pertaining to the glory in that sense. Everybody with me? All right. Letter C. It also, another, remember, this is an important prayer of all prayers because of the content. Part of that content is the important themes that we find in this prayer. One is, as we've already seen, we've seen that an important theme is the past and the future, eternity. We've seen an important theme is the glory and all that involves with that. And letter C, it discusses the love of God. The love of God. We're going to see some things about the love of God that should absolutely amaze us when we look at what Jesus said about God's love for us and a variety of things pertaining to that. Are you hearing what I'm saying? All right. And so with that, number one, the Father's love for believers, verse 23. We'll talk about that. The Father's love for believers. And then number two, the Father's love for the Lord Jesus in verses 23 and 24. And so it talks about a major theme of the Bible. Jesus said in John 13, for example, same gospel. He said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as or in the same way that I have loved you. That's the great command, isn't it? If we keep that command as new covenant believers, we'll keep every other command. That's the only thing we have to be concerned about, just loving people. Isn't that right? And so he's going to talk about that. That is a major theme of the scriptures, new covenant. And it gets into it a little bit here in John chapter 17. Number two, another thing that we see in this prayer deals with some great requests. Why is it the prayer of all prayers? Because it deals with some great requests. Notice now the requests that are made here, and we'll glean from them. Letter A, he prayed first and foremost, glorify me. Jesus prayed that to the Father, glorify me. If time permits, we're going to talk about that basically a little bit here near the end of this message today. Glorify me, lowercase b. One of the prayers he prayed concerning his disciples, prayed to the Father, keep them. What does that mean, keep them? He had a real desire for his disciples, and that includes you and me, to be kept by God. What does it mean to be kept by God? We'll have to talk about that and deal with that a little bit. Letter C, in verses 13 through 19, another prayer that he prays is sanctify them. Sanctify them. And so we understand as Jesus prayed that prayer, verse 17 says, sanctify them through your word, right? Or sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. And so we need to talk about sanctification and what all that involves. And did Jesus' prayer get answered? And can it yet be answered? And is it being answered in our lives, right? Sure is quiet in here. You're thinking, right? You're thinking, all right? I haven't lost you, have I? We've got a map to follow. I don't think you lost. You've got a map to follow, right? All right. And so C there, lowercase c, under the great request, is sanctify them. Letter D, he prays that they might be one in verses 20 through 23. That the followers that he had, those followers then and followers that would follow them, that they may be one. And so he prays for oneness, for unity, and all those things. Letter E, that they may be with me where I am. We already mentioned that in terms of eternity future, that they may be with me where I am. And letter F, that they may behold my glory, was part of that prayer that Jesus prayed. Did you get them all? All right. Number three, why is it the greatest of all prayer? What's involved with the content of that prayer? Let's look at this. Number three. The prayer has three great divisions. This is a basic outline of this chapter. Three basic divisions. Letter A, Jesus prays for himself in verses 1 through 5. He prays for himself in verses 1 through 5. Letter B, Jesus prays for his disciples. Those immediate disciples, but there's things pertaining to that that apply to us as well. But in verses 6 through 19, Jesus prays for his disciples, those immediate disciples specifically. And then in letter C, verses 20 through 26, Jesus prays for all believers. All believers. All right. You ready to go on? Letter D, another reason why this is the prayer of all prayers, or the greatest prayer ever prayed. And we've already mentioned because of the one who prayed it. We mentioned the fact because of the occasion surrounding it. We mentioned because of the content of the prayer. And then fourthly, why is this the prayer of all prayers, greatest prayer ever prayed? Because of the victory conveyed in this prayer. This is a victorious prayer. This is not a defeated prayer. This is not a down and out kind of prayer. This is not a negative prayer. This is a positive prayer. This is an overcomer's prayer. Are you hearing me here? This is an overcomer's prayer. Notice what it says pertaining to this. It says, letter D, because of the victory conveyed in the prayer, number one, the word world is found 19 times in this chapter alone. Now that's worth taking note of. That means that's a key word in this chapter, the world, right? It's a key word. When any word is or phrase is repeated several times in any given passage, we need to take note of that. The Holy Spirit, through the writer, is trying to get something across to us. And for that chapter of 26 verses to have 19 times the word world found in it is significant. And we'll see a little bit how significant it is. Notice now, number two, Jesus prayed that the world would not have an effect on the disciples. He prayed that, didn't he? He prayed that the world would not have an effect on the disciples in verses 11 through 15. Three, Jesus prayed that the disciples would have an effect on the world. And we find out how you and I can have a greater effect on the world, because that's what we're called to do, right? All right, now notice number four, very important. It's important to realize that Jesus closed his upper room discourse. Now, it's commonly referred to chapter 13 of John, beginning with verse 31. Everybody with me? John 13, 31 through John 16, 33 is referred to by scholars as the upper room discourse. And the reason for that is Jesus had the Passover with his disciples in John chapter 12. And in part of 13, you read about that. And then it comes to the point where Jesus says, one of you is going to betray me. And of course they ask, well, which one? Is it me, Lord? Whatever. And then he made this obvious hint. I mean, it wasn't even hardly a hint. I mean, it was so obvious. He said, whoever I dip my bread in the wine and give him that bread is the one who will betray me. And he did that absolute thing. He dunked his bread into the wine, gave it to Judas. Judas ate it. And then he said to Judas, what you're going to do, do it quickly. And Judas left the room. How many of you remember that story? Amen? Yeah. And so Judas left. And after Judas left, it says in John chapter 13, about verse 31, after Judas left, then Jesus began a teaching that is recorded all the way from 13:31 to 16:33. Jesus taught his disciples that were remaining in that upper room. So thus, it's called the upper room discourse. Do you realize the things that are included in those chapters? In chapter 14, he talks about the Holy Spirit being our comforter, being our paraclete, being our counselor. Isn't that right? He talks about, in chapter 15, Jesus is the true vine, and we are the branches, and how we are to tap into the branch, and we're to bear fruit and glorify our Father by bearing much fruit. I mean, there's so many things in those chapters. I mean, those guys were feeding from the Son of God such truths. Chapter 16 talks about, amongst other things, prayer and praying to the Father. In that day, you'll ask me nothing. But in that day, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he's going to give it to you. Right? And many other things. There's so much in those chapters of that upper room discourse that they were taught. And then the important thing that we need to understand, notice now, at the end of that upper room discourse, number four in your notes, about the middle of page two, it says this. It's important to realize that Jesus closed his upper room discourse by saying, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Be of good cheer. He said, in the world, you're going to have some trouble. He didn't promise you, I never promised you a rose garden, right? I mean, in the world, you're going to have tribulation. In the world, you're going to have trouble. But then he said, be of good cheer, because I have overcome the world. Amen. And then in chapter 17 in his prayer, he mentions the world 19 times, but always with this in thought and in our minds as well, he has already overcome the world. Now you may say, how could he say that? He hadn't gone to the cross yet. How many of you know that from God's perspective, it was a done deal? Amen. How many of you know that Jesus was a lamb slain from the foundation of the world, right? And so it was a done deal. And so he could say, I have overcome the world. And then the world was a vital part of what he was praying. Are you getting anything out of this today? I got a couple more minutes here. I told my wife maybe I'd end early. She didn't believe me either. Roman numeral number four. I just have half a page left. We can do this, can't we? Yes. Amen. Roman numeral number 4, Jesus prays for himself. Let's just start looking a little bit at this idea of Jesus praying for himself. First of all, I want you to know, it's not wrong to pray for yourself. Sometimes people say or think that if I pray for myself, I'm being selfish or self-centered. Jesus prayed for himself, and he didn't have 1 ounce of selfishness in his being, did he? Amen. God only knows you need to pray for yourself. Amen. All right. Notice now, chapter 17, verse 1, it says, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. Let's go to our notes. Notice verse 1. Jesus lifted up his eyes. There's a lot of scriptures talking about lifting up their eyes to heaven. David said many times, I lift up my eyes to heaven, or I lift up my eyes to the hills from whence my help comes. Notice that's mentioned there in your notes. I will lift up my eyes to the hills from whence comes my help. Psalm 121 and verse 1. Then it goes on in verse 2 and says, my help comes from the Lord. Amen. This was a common Jewish posture of prayer where they would lift up their faces, they'd lift up their hands oftentimes, they'd lift up their eyes, and they pray to the Father God. All right? And then notice Psalm 123, verses 1 and 2. Unto you I lift up my eyes, O you who dwell in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their masters, as the eyes of a maid to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God until he has mercy on us. You'll notice the examples here. In a similar way that a servant looks to their master for provision, as a similar way or in a similar way, the eyes of a maid, the hand of her mistress or the one she's serving, servants turn and put their eyes on their master to receive mercy and help from him. Is that not right?
Amen.
And so we too are to do the same. Now notice now, number one, Jesus' request, Father, the hour has come, glorify your Son. Notice letter A, the word glorify means this. Everybody's good, right? The word glorify means to recognize, honor, praise. Invest with dignity, give anyone esteem or honor. To give anyone esteem or honor by putting him into an honorable position. To give someone esteem or honor. And so Jesus said, glorify your Son. Glorify, put him back into that place of honor. Now, it's understood, and if you look at letter B there, Jesus would be glorified in his redemptive work. We understand that he was. In fact, real quickly, let's go over here to Philippians chapter 2. Hold your place in John, and I'm about ready to close this. Philippians chapter 2. It says Philippians chapter 2, begin with verse 5. Are you there? Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. Philippians 2, begin with verse 5. It says this, let this mind, this way of thinking, this attitude be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, that word form could have been translated as the word of nature, his nature then, who being in the form or having the nature of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. How many of you know he was equal with God, was he not? But made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Now notice now, it says that he made himself of no reputation. That theologically has a lot about it and whatever, and I don't want to bog things down by talking about that, but that basically has the idea that he stripped himself, if you will, of the ability or the prerogative of his divine attributes. He never stopped having divine attributes. He never stopped being God, did he? But yet he decided to lay down his rights to exercise certain divine attributes in order to become a man. For example, how many of you know that a divine attribute, an attribute that belongs only to God and to God alone, and you and I will never have it as far as we know, is omnipresence, which means present everywhere all the time, right? How many of you know just by reason of becoming a man, the word becoming flesh, how many of you know he laid down the divine attribute or the ability to choose to use that independently, that divine attribute of being present everywhere all the time, right?
Yeah.
And apparently also omniscience or all-knowingness. There were certain things that he chose, he determined that he would lay down his right independently to select to have all-knowingness about everything all the time. All right? And other things as well, we could talk about it. That he just laid it. He never stopped being God. But the idea of he made himself of no reputation meant that he willingly laid down his ability to exercise divine attributes, certain ones, at his own independent use. Are you hearing what I'm saying? All right, but notice now, it says this pertaining to him, he made himself of no reputation, or he did lay down those certain rights to exercise divine attributes, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Notice verse 10, and verse 9, therefore God also has highly exalted him. Everybody say, Jesus is glorified. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven and of those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so when Jesus prayed, glorify me, he said, Father, return to me that free exercise of divine attributes. Return it. And you know what? When he ascended up on high, how many of you know he received everything he ever had and more, really? Because he also received us and had us now as a part of that family. All right, going on with this, letter C. We're going to finish this. Letter C, this glorification of Jesus was a restoration of the glory he had with the Father before the world was. Everybody say restoration. Now, this acknowledges, number one, Jesus' divinity, doesn't it? Jehovah's Witnesses, maybe you could share this passage with them and show them, hey, this is acknowledging the divinity, the Godheadness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, this acknowledges that to become a man, he set aside certain divine attributes. All right? Certain divine attributes. He set them aside. Set aside the ability to independently exercise those divine attributes. Not that he wasn't God or didn't have them, but he set aside the independent use of them. Letter three. Now get this letter, or number three. What's wrong with me? Number three, I've been up since 4 o'clock this morning, so you'll bear with me, right? Amen. How many of you know at 4 o'clock in the morning, that's an ungodly hour? No, I'm kidding. Anyway, but notice now, it says this, number three, this also tells us that now there is a divine, are you ready for this? Now there is a divine human being, the Lord Jesus Christ, seated on the throne at the right hand of the Father. Think about that. In that sense, that Jesus, the God-man, now has a glorified, resurrected, but yet a human body, and he is seated physically at the right hand of the majesty on high. That really makes us really exalted as well, because we are seated together with him in heavenly places, according to Ephesians chapter 2. Is that not right? I want you to know, there is a man seated at the right hand of God the Father. There's a man seated at the right hand of God the Father. That's the God-man. Amen? That's the God-man. Now, finishing this now. Notice, number two, Jesus' motive for this request was that the Father might be glorified. And Jesus states that he had already glorified the Father on earth by finishing the work which God had given him to do. Verse 4, even though he had yet to go to the cross, Jesus had made a resolve to accomplish the will of the Father. In his and the Father's mind, it was as good as done. In the mind of God, he was a lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. Would you stand with me here this morning? And if the worship team would come, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. The greatest prayer ever prayed. The prayer of all prayers. Oh, I want to encourage you to read that passage over and over again, that 17th chapter. Begin to ask the Holy Spirit to open your eyes to that 17th chapter. Begin to glean from it. How many of you know it is inspired Scripture? It is something Jesus himself said, the living Word, the Lamb of God, the Messiah, the King of Israel, amen, the light of the world, the bread of life, all of these things and more. He's the one who prayed this prayer. And so there is so much to be had. There is nothing in all of Scripture that carries with it the depth of that this prayer does, and we're going to get some good things from it. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, hallelujah, we just love you today. We thank you, Father, for inspiring the Holy Spirit to have these things recorded, that prayer of all prayers recorded for us to read and to glean from and to learn how to pray and what your purpose for the church and therefore for us is. Father God, we just continue to ask you to open up the eyes of our understanding so that we might not just gain knowledge, but that we might gain revelation that will inspire us to be doers and not just hearers of the Word of God. Father, I thank you for that. Thank you for your goodness toward us. And with every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to ask this question. If you're here today and you'd say, Pastor, I have yet to receive the Lamb of God. I have yet to make Jesus Christ the Lord of my life. The Bible says that everyone has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible says, therefore, that everyone needs forgiveness. Everyone is guilty before God if they've not yet received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. If you're here today and you say, I'm not sure that if I were to breathe my last breath, that I would be in God's presence, that I would be able to come into heaven. If I'm not absolutely sure, if you're not sure, you can be sure. Because it's not based on works which you have done. You cannot make it to heaven by earning your way to heaven. It's impossible. It's against what Jesus taught us and what the apostles did. The only way to make it to heaven is by receiving a gift called the gift of eternal life. You can't earn a gift. You can't work for a gift. You have to receive a gift. And eternal life, life in heaven, a forgiven life, is gained by receiving the gift of the grace of God that was bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so if you're here today and you'd say, Pastor, I know I need Jesus in my life. I know I need to make Him the Lord of my life today. I need to be saved from hell. And I need to know that my eternity is in heaven. If that describes you, if you would be so courageous, if you would have enough guts to raise your hand and to say, I know I need Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I see one hand. Is there anybody else? You know you need Jesus as your Lord and Savior today. Would you have enough guts to just say, I'm going to lift my hand and I'm going to pray? Hallelujah. Anybody else? All right. We're going to pray this prayer. We're all going to pray this prayer. Amen. And let's just pray this together. If you believe it, just say it with us. Amen. And let's pray this prayer together. Amen. Amen. How are you? I'm going to lead you in a prayer. If you believe it, you just say that prayer with me, would you? Okay. We're all going to pray this. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. We just pray, God in heaven.
God in heaven.
Just say that prayer with me, would you? If you can. Okay. I just confess Jesus Christ.
Jesus Christ.
As my Lord and Savior.
My Lord and Savior.
I believe He died for me.
I believe He died for me.
And shed His blood.
And shed His blood.
So I could be forgiven.
So I could be forgiven.
I believe He rose again.
I believe He rose again.
From the dead.
From the dead.
And He lives forevermore.
He lives forevermore.
And I ask Him.
And I ask Him.
To be my Lord today.
My Lord today.
And to show me.
And show me.
The way to live.
The way to live.
I turn from sin.
I turn to sin.
And I turn to God.
I turn to God.
And I thank you, Heavenly Father,
Father,
for saving me today.
Saving me today.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. The Bible says you're a new creature now. Amen.